of you coming into the church. Is that correct? Yeah, and so God started to do a work. And then Brother Larry is here tonight. I saw Brother Larry and Brother Ted. Aiden was with us and here recently. Brother Ted and Brother GR, I think Caleb is somewhere around the house. Yeah, Caleb is here. And Brother GR came into the church, and Sister Karen, and so many different lives were affected. When the Holy Ghost comes, it begins to reprioritize. I'm telling you, there are some people here tonight that you haven't even gotten unhitched yet or haven't gotten started, but I can already, Chris, I see it tonight. God's hand is on your life, and I'm telling you, before it's over, you're going to be winning souls for the kingdom of, I'm telling you, when God puts His Spirit in you, God begins to reprioritize your life, and you have the potential and the power to do things you could not even imagine. Praise God. And so this greater house would constantly compel him, and it would draw him, and there would be moments in his life where mama would call and he would be forced to respond. And we talked about the fact that this is not an either or thing. It's not like either my house or God's house. It's really just a realignment. Now, when we think about alignment, we tend to think about it in finite terms. We think about alignment with natural circumstances, but there is an eternal, an essential, a divine alignment that comes when the Spirit of God, it's almost like before the Holy Ghost, you don't even know who you are yet, but when the Holy Ghost comes, it begins to infuse you with knowledge about who you really are essentially. And so the kingdom of God would come, and it would call, and it would compel David, and he would do this dance, this walk, this cadence, back and forth from his father's house to the kingdom of God, and he would encounter the prophetic, and it would inform him about who he was. And every time the kingdom of God called, he was faithful to respond when God compelled him. But in the meantime, when it was downtime, he was also faithful to his father's house. And so he was walking this out, and when you begin to walk the kingdom of God out in your life, you begin, Brother Jermaine talked about it, how God will reorient your life, and he will cause you to have to reprioritize your life, and it's not a neglecting of the natural, but it's making the kingdom of God a priority and making the house of God a priority. And so he's keeping his father's sheep, and Samuel calls, and he runs to the house, and he receives his anointing, and he goes back to keeping the sheep, and he learns to pray and to play the harp and to use his sling, and he's doing this while keeping the sheep. But while he's keeping the sheep, the lion and the bear come. And I just want to stop and tell you that the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. The rain falls on the Holy Ghost filled, and it falls on those who don't have the Spirit of God. But something about the anointing gives him power to face the giant, gives him power to face the bear and the lion in a way that he would not face. Now, I don't know how you would face trouble without the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost begins to reprioritize your life, and all of a sudden, the things you're going to face anyhow, you begin to face from a position of strength and not from a position of weakness. I want to tell somebody here tonight, I know you've got some things in your life that you're facing, but the promise has already been made that if you are in the kingdom of God, you are more than a conqueror. I don't care how big the lion is today. There's enough power on the inside of you to face the lion, but not just face it and survive, but to face it and put your heel on the head of the lion. Something was infused in David's life that caused him to face the lion in a way that he would not have faced it otherwise, and faced the bear in a way to where he would not have faced it otherwise. There was a courage that was infused. And sometimes when you encounter someone like this, you feel that they are cocky or that they are arrogant, but when the Holy Ghost comes, it gives you confidence and courage that you would not otherwise have. And so as he is doing the menial job, he does it with this, he is emboldened by the power of God. And those experiences, and that's why we call this relationship between the corporate and the local a symbiotic relationship, because it would be coming before the prophet that would give him the anointing, but it would be going back and being faithful in his father's house and with his father's sheep that would create a dynamic for him where he would have the confidence to face a public giant. It would be what happened in his private life that would give him the confidence and the courage to step out onto a public stage and face Goliath. What he receives at the house will empower him to face his giants, and his giants will prepare him for public victory. And so soon Saul calls him, and he comes, and he plays his harp, and he runs off the evil spirit. And then he runs back to his father's house, and he goes back to keeping his father's sheep. And not long after, the nation of Israel is faced with a much larger obstacle, and from the sheepfold once again comes this anointed boy, and each moment creates an opportunity for him, because there is an opportunity in your adversity. The thing that the devil comes against you with, it becomes an opportunity for you. Now, I know when you're in the moment, it doesn't feel like an opportunity. When you're in the test and when you're in the adversity, it doesn't feel like an opportunity. But the reality of it is that a test today can become a testimony tomorrow if you hold on to the promise of God, and if you don't give up and you don't quit. I'm here to tell you that it is a promise from God that weeping may endure for the night, but joy is going to come in the morning, because you don't know the person that you're going to encounter that went through the very same thing that you went through, and you can stand up with confidence and tell them God is faithful in every season of life. What you're going through today, I know it feels like you might not make it, but hold on to God and hold on to the word of God. I know it feels painful today, but what you're going through today is going to be the very thing that defines your ministry tomorrow. If you don't give up, if you don't quit, if you don't throw in the towel, God is going to use every negative experience for his glory. Praise God. David is learning a cadence. Each moment creates an opportunity to expand his influence. Every encounter. We love to tell the story of the lion. We love to tell the story of the bear. We love to tell the story of Goliath. Those stories are immortalized tonight. We share them, and even in the headlines, when a sports team that is significantly outmanned and outnumbered, and there's more talent, when the team that is inferior beats the team that is superior, the headline says David beats Goliath, and we are inspired by it, and we all want to live a life of inspiration. But man, when you're in the crucible, it doesn't feel like anybody's ever going to be inspired by you. But I'm telling you, there's enough God on the inside of you that'll help you rise up above that circumstance and say, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. I know the enemy's standing before you, and he's boasting, and he's loud, and he's braggadocious, but there's a God on the inside of you that's already put in you what you need for victory. He's already put in you what you need for triumph. I'm telling you, somebody needs to look at your adversary today and say, rejoice not against me, oh my adversary, for when I fall, I shall arise. I know you've knocked me down, but I'm not staying down. I know I shed some tears, but I'm gonna get the last laugh before it's over. The process, David is learning the dance. He's learning the cadence of life. but he's learning the cadence of transcendent life, life that rises above, life that gets on top of the circumstance and the situation. And this dance with God brings David into alignment with all of the created world, where before he was isolated and dependent and limited and finite and restricted. There's a whole conversation. We're not going to get into it tonight, but there's a whole conversation about fragile and robust and anti-fragile, and those of us who feel fragile, we might say, well, I wish I wasn't so fragile. I wish that I could go through circumstances, and I wish that I could face the adversary, but I feel like I'm just going to break. God will allow you to go through circumstances because God knows the tensile strength of the material that he's working with. God will allow circumstances to come to make you stronger. And I'm just here to tell you, sometimes the only thing that you can do when you're going through a test is just keep on holding on. Sometimes all you can do when you're going through a difficulty is just hold on to your faith and hold on to your God and hold on to a promise and hold on to a prophecy and say, I'm just here to tell you that before this test is over, God's going to get the glory. God's going to get the honor. I'm going to be something shaped and formed in the hand of God. Now he's connected with a timeless and infinite and universal kingdom. As we talked about last Wednesday night, his little handful of sheep are now connected to the cattle on 1,000 hills. And this is what happens when we align our kingdom with God's kingdom and we prioritize his house and his things. Because the whole creation, everything in the physical world is a part of the incubator of God. Every circumstance, every tree, every wind that blows across the desert, across the landscape of your life. Every molecular influence, every star in the sky, everything is working for God to produce the plan of God, and the whole creation is groaning and travailing to see the manifestation of the sons of God. The entire world is working to produce God's people. It's working to produce a kingdom of kings and priests. And so now David's life is connected. He was a nobody. He was a nothing. He was short and ruddy and forgotten and isolated and by himself. But the moment that that oil poured on his life and he started to prioritize the kingdom of God, his life took on an incredible significance. And now David is living in this rhythm of the universe, and he is working alignment with God and with his essential identity, with what he was created to be from the very beginning. And all of life has this cadence, this dynamic symmetry, this ebb and flow. Life was not intended to be a rigid set of structure with limited resources. It's intended by God to be a dance where we learn the rhythm and alignment of heaven. So there is a cadence to abundant life and a dance between God and me. And everything in the physical world is working like this. Everything in creation is in alignment with God and is working in beautiful rhythm. And so that's why you see sunsets, and that's why you see beautiful sunrises. And when you see it many times, you are awestruck. When you stand beside the ocean and you hear the ebb and the flow of the tide, it speaks to you. It talks to you. It tells you about the Creator. It tells you about the plan of God. When you see a beautiful sunrise, if you get up early enough in the morning with your cup of coffee and your Bible and your devotional, and you begin to see the sunrise, it's speaking to you. Now, young people, you don't know what I'm talking about. but the physical world, the sunrise is telling you that there is a plan of God for your life, and God has designed for there to be a beautiful tapestry, a composition, if you would, that makes up your life. God, there's no wasted person here. I don't care how low you are. I don't care how successful you are. There is no wasted life here. There is no wasted person. Everybody here is formed in the image of God and after His likeness. And Brother Justin, there's potential. There's talent on the inside of you. God has placed His Spirit in you, and He's got a plan for your life. Brother Dennis, God, and I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter how old you are, because the enemy will come and tell you what God's done with you. God's finished. I'm just here to tell you, every day is a new beginning. Every day is a new sunrise. Every day is a brand new mercy that's speaking to me. God wants to do something new with you today. God, I'm telling you, no marriage is finished. No life is over. I don't care how bad it's been. God has a purpose and God has a plan for your life. David is connected to this, and as a result of this, David's life becomes an incredible paradox. He is such a paradoxical person. He's a prophet and he's a king. He's a warrior and a poet. He's a fighter and a lover. His hands are so bloody, he can't build the house of God. But he writes beautiful psalms. He's a musician and a preacher, a prayer warrior, a worshiper. He is a shepherd and a giant killer. He is a picture of rhythm and alignment. He is a picture of ebb and flow. And it is a life of beauty as we look back on it. As a matter of fact, I think if you accept Jesus and Moses, there's probably not another life in the Word of God that has so much paradox and so much beauty and so much dynamic actualization. When you read through the Psalms, it is incredible how many people have been comforted by Psalms chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Nobody wants to go through the valley, but man, we all want to write a song like that. David is a songwriter, and David is a poet, and David is a warrior, and David is a king, and David is a prophet. And all of this begins with prioritizing the kingdom of God. Because in seeing God, seeing His kingdom, seeing the expanse of what He wants to do in His life, His kingdom, His house, His image, His word, it puts everything else in order. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you." In the Lord's Prayer, He taught them, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Abraham was instructed to leave father and mother and country, and Jesus told his mama, "I must be about my Father's business." And we see this as these principles lay out. We see lives of beauty and lives of actualization and lives of great highs and incredible depth of anointing and power. We see the flow of everything in the kingdom. And even the church structure that you experienced tonight when you came in models this. People, I've heard people say this. They say, "Well, I don't like slow songs. I like fast songs." The problem is, to have a transcendent experience, you don't get to pick whether they're slow songs and fast songs. I know some people think, well, that's what the music department coordinates. But the reality of it is that even the way that the Spirit flows in the service has this dynamic symmetry. It has this flow. It has this rhythm and alignment. There are some people who say, "Well, I don't like preaching that makes you cry. I want you to be positive. And I want you to be encouraging, and I want you to be edifying." But there is a relationship between the fast song and the slow song. There is a relationship between high church and low church. There is a relationship that exists between edifying preaching and tearing down preaching. And if you want the power of one, you have to have the other. Every passage of Scripture is not telling the nation of Israel how wonderful they are. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. If every sermon you ever heard was a sermon telling you how wonderful you were, then you would never be made perfect. If every song was a high song that had you dancing and shouting and swinging from the chandeliers, you would never have a life of beauty. It would be like standing beside the ocean and it was going flow, 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 flow. You would drown. You would not appreciate it. You would not see the beauty in it. But there is a cadence to the kingdom of God. And this is, and I'm just telling you, when you see somebody who is successful in the things of God, they learn the cadence. They learn the flow of the presence of God. That's why every altar call doesn't need to be a shout down. There needs to be an altar call where the people of God come to the front and repent and cry before God and weep before the Lord. We don't get to choose. Psalms chapter 146, sow in tears and reap in rejoicing. You want to have a rejoicing in your life? You have to have a time of repentance. This is not just the first service that you come to God, but you have to have a continual repentance experience in your life. Listen to me. The thing that makes high church high is when the people of God, before the service even begins, when they come into the house of God at the time for prayer and they begin to pray and cry out to God. High church without repentance is superficial church. I said, high church without a preceding time of repentance. And every time I touch this microphone, I pray a prayer of repentance. Because I feel like the apostle when he said, I've got to keep my body under subjection, lest I, after having preached to other people, I myself might become a castaway. To have a life like the apostle Paul and to have a life of beauty and symmetry and overcoming requires that I have a life of repentance. And we never escape this. That's why when it's time to pray, the people of God need to pray. And when it's time to dance, the people of God need to dance. And when it's time to shout, the people of God need to shout. And when it's time to preach, the people of God need to stand up and say, amen, amen, let it be so, even with me. And when it's time to come to the altar, it's time to come to the altar. Ecclesiastes said there's a time for everything. There's a time to weep. And there's a time to rejoice. Genesis 1, God gave times and seasons. The ocean, ebb and flow. This is dynamic symmetry. It's your left arm and your right. If your right arm is dominant, it's 1.618. If your left arm is less dominant, it's 1. And that ratio plays out. If you take a sunflower and you split it down the center at every stage of development, the number of lesser seeds and the number of greater seeds is a ratio of 1 to 1.618. This life of dynamic symmetry is manifest in the created world. And when we begin to see that, and when we begin to understand that, we understand that everything in creation is in rhythm and alignment with God. And the reason a lot of times people are frustrated is because they haven't learned the patterns of the Word of God. I'm telling you, for a church to be a revival church in a durative sense, it has to stay in rhythm and it has to stay in alignment. And when it gets out of balance, it loses the power. It loses the dynamic. It loses the anointing. We can't be a people that just say, I want you to come and tell me all the good things about myself. We've got to be a people that say, I'm willing to go to the altar and weep so that I can go to the aisle and shout.
about my preference. It's about the pattern. I can't get flesh involved. Well, that's not my favorite song, or that's not my favorite preacher, or that's not the way I like to do it. Well, I don't like it when we have to come to the church, when we have to come to the altar and cry, and so we resist it. But what we're resisting is we're resisting the power of a dynamic life that is submitted in alignment to the will and the word of God, and that says, God, when you call, I'm going to come. I'm just here to tell you, when it's time to pray before service, we have to exalt the higher thing. It's not time to talk. It's not time to plan a fellowship. It's not time to go to the coffee shop. It's time to pray. When it's time to pray, it's time to pray. And it's not time to do anything else. When it's time for church, it's time for church. It's not time to do anything else. It's not time to plan a budget. It's not time to get on my phone. It's not time to watch a video. It's time for church. When it's time to worship, it's not time to do. I'm just telling you, there's a time for everything. And when I begin to prioritize the kingdom of God in my life begins to manifest the power and the anointing and the beauty of God. That's what nature is teaching us, and that is the cadence of life. This is what Cicero learned, who was not good at public speaking. He went and practiced beside the ocean, and he learned the cadence of ebb and flow, and he learned to give his presentations beside the ocean. So there was ebb and flow, and he became one of the most prolific speakers in history. They loved to hear him talk. There was rhythm and alignment. It's like watching somebody on the drums who can't play, and it's awkward. Or watching somebody that's just learning, and they just learn that one beat, that doot-doot-doot-doot-doot-doot. They only know one beat. But a single-dimensional church is a church like a newbie on a set of drums. Just a shouting church. I'm just telling you, you don't want to be known for shouting and not be known for prayer. You don't want to be, no, that's the worshiping church. That's the shouting church. I'm just telling you, when I hear that, you know what it tells me? It tells me that I've got to get some balance in my life. It means that I need to go to the prayer room, and I've got to, I'm just telling you, I want to step. It makes me want to jump on the other side of the scale and jump up and down and say, we don't just shout here, but we know how to pray. We know how to intercede for a city. We know how to touch God. Life is dimensional because God is dimensional. And as we follow Him, our lives become dimensional. That's why you get tithe and offering. This is dynamic symmetry. Prayer and worship, it's tensional. They exist in contrast. They are pulling one on the other. There is paradox and polarity. And we have to be careful that we don't create a standard for how to live our life and how to have church based on our personality. Based on our preferences. We have to be careful that when we put songs together for a service, Brother Ray, that it has flow. We're thinking about flow. We're thinking about, and I'm just going to tell you, it is an epidemic in the apostolic movement that people don't prioritize altar calls. The altar call is the most important part of the service. It's the most important part of the service. It's not a throwaway. That's the point where we take everything that we've heard and everything that we've experienced and everything that God has told us in the entire service, and we bring it to the front and we lay our lives on the altar and we make a decision. And as Brother Jermaine mentioned Sunday night, we create a process. It is the will of God for the altar call to be the place of declaration that puts an exclamation point on everything from the prayer time all the way through to the Word of God that says, this is what I'm going to do with my life. I'm taking this word. I'm not, and this is the deal. You have to be careful because you can begin to marginalize preaching. And you can begin to say, well, because my favorite preacher didn't preach that, then I can argue it away. God can speak through a donkey. And if he doesn't have anybody else to do it, he will speak through a donkey. And I've just got a mindset, when the word of God goes forth, I'm not walking away and marginalizing it. I am, because this is the deal. James said that the word of God is like a mirror. And when I hear the word of God preached, I look at my reflection in the mirror. And when I don't see a self that is reconciled to that word, that is not an opportunity for me to reject the word. That is a moment of conviction that is designed by God for me to tell myself, you got to turn it around. You've got to get it straight. If my attitude is not lining up to the word, then it is my attitude that has to change, not the way the word is going forth. The word preached is intended to shape me and cause me to be conformed in his image and reconciled back to God. And so the word preached is telling me what I should be, and it's bringing my life into alignment. So many times the conflict that we feel, it's not that the word is broken or that preaching is imperfect, but it's the fact that we have not been reconciled to God yet, and God is trying to bring our lives into alignment with his plan and his purpose. Now listen, sometimes when you pray, you feel emotional. How many of you have ever approached God in prayer and you feel this overwhelming emotion? It's almost like a sadness. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It is a Western idea, and it is an incorrect idea, that when you come to church, you don't weep. Or that when you pray, weeping is a sign of weakness. That is not true. It is simply false. That is God's spirit trying to pull you in by something deeper than logic. That is God's spirit trying to put a hook in your heart and pull. And I'm telling you, there are some, I have had seasons of prayer where for an hour I have walked around the church and wept. And nobody can convince me that that was not a powerful time of prayer. Because God, what God is doing in moments like that is he is downloading his spirit into you. You know the word prophecy in the Old Testament in some places is interpreted the burden. Brother Jermaine, when you preach Sunday night, you know what you were preaching with? You were preaching with a burden. Let me ask you a question. We hadn't talked about it. Was there a moment when you were prepping for Sunday night that you felt that deep emotion? Yeah. Because the word, when God's getting ready to put a burden on a man or a woman, he will, I'm telling you, before a church ever produces a dynamic revival, there will be spontaneous emergence in the congregation, especially of women that begin to feel something down in their gut. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You'll start to feel something down in your gut, and you don't know what it is. You may be in the middle of a conversation. I remember God waking my mama up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I could hear that, God. I'm telling you, when God is about to do a work in a congregation, there's going to be that spontaneous compulsion on the inside of us that says, God, save my babies. God, save my city. God, do a work in this community. I'm telling you, the Spirit will begin to draw you, and it will manifest through your emotions. There are times where you hear somebody preach under the anointing of God. You may not know the backstory, But that person, that individual, Sister Jostrand's a prime example of it. You hear her, she begins to teach and talk and play that piano. And the next thing you know, you have grown men down at the front laying on their face, travailing before God. They don't even know, but there's something on the inside of them. That I'm telling you, when a church begins to travail like that, when she begins to pray prayers like that, God will begin to draw people in Walmart. They don't even know why they feel what they feel. But I'm telling you, that's what happened with Kevin a handful of years ago, who was passing New Life, and the Holy Ghost started drawing him toward the house of God. He sat on a bench outside. Nobody was at the church, and he just waited on somebody to come because something on the inside of him was compelling him toward the house of God. This is dynamic symmetry. And I'm just telling you, when you get a shout on the other side of a burden, when you get a dance on the other side of a night of travail, it is a more powerful victory than the superficial victory of saying, I just want everything to be. I'm telling you, mama, when you've lost some things in your life, you can pray a prayer you've never prayed before. You want the anointing, you want the power, you're gonna have the crushing. Nobody wants to be crushed. But in order to be powerful, in order to have a life of beauty and a life of anointing, this is as much Bible as Acts 2 and 38, what I'm preaching to you tonight. David said, thy billows are passed over me. What is that? That's the cry. That's the psalm of a heart that has felt the waves of God crashing down on the top of his life. And sometimes God speaks to you and you feel the overwhelming boldness of excitement and you feel like you can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Now, that's where Jeremiah says, I tried to refrain from speaking, but your word was like fire shut up in my bones. If you feel the emotion, go with it. It's the Holy Ghost. But if you feel the boldness, go with it. It's the Holy Ghost. I know it seems like it's polar ends, but it's two ends of us. Spectrum, and to have a life of power with God, you're going to ascend to the heavens, but you're also going to go down to the depths. Praise God. Sometimes prayer makes you sad, and sometimes it makes you happy. Because sometimes after God has made you weep, the confidence and joy that follows is stronger than it would have been if you had awkwardly forced joy when God was trying to bring you to a place of repentance. Because at that point, your confidence is not in yourself. It's not in the strength of your own will, but it's in the power of a conversion experience in prayer. It's, Brother Jermaine, the power of conviction. It's the power of a moment with God, because godly sorrow worketh repentance. Praise God. Brother Sam, go ahead and come. This is the cadence of life. The highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, the time for everything. Winter, spring, summer, fall. Seasons, the cadence of life. And when you learn to dance the dance, you live in a place of rhythm and alignment, and everything begins to fall into place in your life. You see, David did not have to try to be king. He didn't have to exert this force. A lot of times, young preachers think that in order to be anointed, you have to scream. You don't have to scream to be anointed. There's a cadence to ministry. There's a time to shout, and there's a time to bring it down to the depths. There's a time to speak. There's a time to withhold from speaking. I'll never forget, Brother Warren, when we were busting out this concrete wall on the back. I've told this story before. And we had a young man here just flailing away at the wall with the sledgehammer. We actually had a number of young men taking turns, exerting great power and force and anointing. And Brother Warren said, "Brother, come here. Let me see that hammer." He said, "Let the tool do the work." And he just, I mean, he looked lazy. He just, you know, Brother Warren, "Brother, let the tool do the work. Let the tool do the work." And he just took that hammer and just like, and the crack, and the block falls off. I will never forget that moment, Brother Warren. Where are you? Rhythm and alignment. Let the tool do the work. David didn't have to try to be king. He heard a word and he believed it. God is true. God is faithful. God is able. He did everything he knew to do in his downtime. Jonathan, his friend, was his most likely competition to the throne. But his soul was bound together with David. They were both, one by anointing and one by natural birth, they were both destined to be king. But Jonathan knew with every fiber of his being that David was God's man for the job. It was undeniable. Something more than a natural kingdom was being erected. And Jonathan had heard the report that Samuel had anointed David. David comes walking up to Saul. And what is he holding? He's holding the head of Goliath. He was not even able to carry Saul's armor. But when the anointing came upon him, he was able to lift and execute Goliath's sword. Because the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. It's not your battle. It's not your strength. It's not your power. That's how the people of God can learn to glory, not in might, not in power, not in strength, but glory in infirmity. Glory in tribulation. Glory in diminutive stature. Glory in weakness. Your tears, mama. Your pain. Your brokenness will produce more in your life than all of your strength and might. Everything that you could produce in your own ability. He walks up to Saul, and it's such a paradox. Because he's this little short, ruddy, 15 to 16-year-old kid. He's surrounded by warriors. He's holding the head of an experienced man of war from his youth. He has used a sword that he had no business to use because he didn't have the ability to use it in his own power. And he's standing before the king, and he's standing before the rightful heir to the throne, and he's standing there before all of Israel. And Jonathan saw that moment. And Jonathan knew David didn't have to fight with Jonathan for the throne. David didn't have to fight with Saul for the throne. David just had to learn to dance the dance with God. Ebb and flow. Jesus. Strength and weakness. And Jonathan knew, you're going to be king. You're going to be king. And he took off. Saul had already planned it out in his thinking. Jonathan, because Saul is egotistical and Saul is focused on self and he's focused on his own house and his own kingdom and his own legacy. And the whole time that Saul is fighting with David to preserve his house, David won't lift up a hand or a finger against the anointed of God. But the beautiful thing is that in this moment, Jonathan takes off his garment. He takes off the robe, the son of a king. He takes off his sword. He takes off his spear. He takes off everything that gives him the advantage in the fight. And he bows down at David's feet. And he lays it all down before him. And his heart is knit together with David. He's bound together. He has every right to claim the crown for himself. But he doesn't fight for it. He doesn't contend for it. And before it's over, David's going to be running for his life. And Jonathan is going to find him in a wilderness place. And Jonathan's going to look at him. And it's going to be the last moment that David sees Jonathan alive. And Jonathan comes to him. And he says, David, I'm sorry for what my dad's doing to you. But you're going to be king. And I'm going to sit on your right hand, David. What is that? That's dynamic symmetry. That's a man that understands ebb and flow. You see, Saul had the position of authority, but he didn't understand that no matter how much power you have, there's always a generation coming up behind you that's going to do exceedingly beyond what you're going to do. They're going to do more. They're going to see further. Saul lost the battle of dynamic symmetry because he was the king. He was on the throne. He was in power, but he never learned to play a secondary role. He never learned to, but see, Jonathan understood something. Jonathan understood if God has anointed you king, it doesn't matter what lineage I have or what right I have to the throne, because I'm willing to sit in a secondary position while you walk in a place of power and anointing and strength. He tells David, he's already laid his garment down. He's already relinquished the sword. He's already released all of his superiority. But then what does he do? He walks away from David and he goes back to his daddy's house. And this is where Jonathan misses dynamic symmetry. Because the anointing of God has left Saul, and the anointing of God is present on David's life, and he's already proven that my daddy's trying to kill the anointed. He's already proven that my daddy's house is not in alignment with the kingdom of God. And in that moment, I'm talking to somebody here tonight. In that moment, he loves David enough to let him be king, but he's still bound to his daddy's house. And he goes out and fights another battle with somebody who is not anointed of God. And his head is hanging on a Philistine gate. In that moment, David laments because the mighty of Israel have been cast down. He said, don't publish it in Gath. Don't broadcast it. How are the mighty fallen on the field of battle? And their shield vilely cast away as though it were never anointed. See, this business of rhythm and alignment is crucial throughout our lives. But there are moments for each and every one of us where we come face to face with a decision to side with the kingdom, to side with the values and the principles of the plan of God. And in those moments, if we don't make the right decision, we'll be a casualty of war. A root of bitterness will get in. I've seen young people backslide because they were torn between their natural house and their spiritual house. And they were caught in the middle, pulled one way and the other. And they couldn't break away. And they walked away from God. And they're backslidden and they're living in bitterness today. This altar is open. Why don't you stand for just a moment? Let's lift our hands to heaven. Let's talk to God. I need a moment to pray right now. I need somebody to pray in the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, anoint your people, Lord. Anoint this house, oh God. Break up the fallow ground of every heart, oh God. Help us, oh God. Shape us. Mold us and make us, oh God. Of a preacher saying, commitment in a moment of conviction. I feel conviction in this house right now. In the name of Jesus. Come on, why don't you come down with your family? Draw close tonight. Make a commitment. God, I want to be what you called me to be, oh God. I want to become what you've called me to become. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
Oh, I give it all to you, oh God.
I give myself away.
Use me, oh, use me, Lord.
I give myself away.
I give it all to you, oh God.
Come on, that's it. Turn that travail loose right now. Turn it loose in the Holy Ghost. exercise the gift right now. Go and find somebody to minister to in the Holy Ghost. Come on, if God's doing something in your life, keep pressing for just a few moments. The balance tonight.